Can you hear me? Morning, Emmanuel. It's a pleasure to be with you all once again and to be able to preach the word. I wanted to say, really, and I said this to the first service, for my wife and I, it has been a unique privilege, a great joy to not only be able to live life alongside you all, to have you all in my couch and cry, to enjoy meals together. It's just been really something that we will treasure and hold in our hearts, I think, for eternity. And I just want to thank you for allowing me to preach the word, hearing me out. And I wanted to thank you for allowing me to serve you as one of your pastors for the last 2 years. It's been a joy to do so. And I think I've come away more blessed even than you may have. So I'm thankful for you all. And we will miss you. But for today, I just want to preach. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at the last passage in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 is what we'll read, and we'll focus on 10 through 12. We'll project it for you as I read it, but I'm going to make you look at that passage. So have it open. We've been looking at a series through the Beatitudes, and we've been seeing how Jesus is redefining what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. He's teaching us what the Christian looks like. And it starts with being poor in spirit, recognizing your own inability to save yourself that leads you to hiding in the love of Jesus. And he says, those who do that are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And continually he adds to that idea. We mourn our sin, and we mourn the sin around us. That's what it means, an essential component of a disciple of Jesus. We are meek, which means we've allowed our own admission of our sin before God to influence how we interact with others, so that we're humble and gentle in our dealings with other people. We've looked at the reality that the people of Jesus are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We desire for Jesus to rule in our lives and really to rule in the world around us. We are those that are merciful. We want to extend mercy to others as Christ has given us mercy. We are pure in heart because he's given us a new heart, and we desire to be wholly made into the image of Jesus. We are peacemakers. We go around seeking to bring about reconciliation in our personal relationships and in the relationships that we have and the contexts and spheres of influence that we find ourselves. And today, I want to think through and look at what it means that we are persecuted. So read with me the passage. Chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want you to imagine a few scenarios with me. Would you imagine a dinner table, and there's family members gathered around, and you can smell, a turkey being prepared, and you can smell, in my home, it would be a pernil, which is a certain cut of the pork. You can smell seasoning, you can smell potatoes, you can smell whatever, whatever your family life cooks, right? I mean, you can smell the delightful cooking being prepared, and there's family members. Different people have flown in, maybe from different parts of the country. People have taken long drives to be here. And we all sit at the table, and this is a moment where it's supposed to be a moment full of joy and full of excitement. You're seeing family members, maybe whom you haven't seen in months. You haven't seen little ones, and now they're taller, and they're climbing up on things, and they're saying things to you, and you're like, oh man, you talk now. This is amazing. And yet, when you sit at the table, there's just this tangible tension. There's this tangible tension in the room that sucks out all of the joy of this otherwise moment that should be full of happiness. And it's all because there's a believer there who at one point had to say something to somebody in that room regarding their sinfulness or shared regarding Jesus. And now there's tension in the room because, oh man, that's the self-righteous believer who thinks they got everything together. Or you can imagine with me having a best friend whom you've gone through college with. I mean, you did everything together, classes, studied, you went out and met people together. It was, you arrived on campus together, and you've been living life in the college 4 years together. I mean, you guys have bonded so much. And then you tell them, hey man, I think I'm gonna follow Jesus. I just heard about him, and it's like my eyes see his beauty and glory. I've believed in him. And he tells you, we can no longer be friends. I think you've joined a cult. Or you can imagine being at work and just grinding daily, 9 to 5. You just put your head down and you said, I'm gonna try and be faithful in my job because I just want to do good in my job. I want to be productive. And you end up being, by God's grace, one of the most productive workers. You're putting output. You're doing things faithfully. And you begin to get some platform at work so that you're in charge of other people beneath you. And then suddenly, someone's brought in you to run the department that you're a part of, and that person has tension with you because you're not willing to do certain things because you have certain convictions that you hold to because you follow Jesus. And before you know it, some months later, you're out of a job. Or you can imagine being on a trajectory within your company that you're just, I mean, man, you're grooming to be the next CEO. But you're not willing to lie or to cut corners on your convictions. So you've had to switch jobs, and now you're not in a position where, you know, you're making a substantial living. Now you're actually at an entry-level position after having put in years and years of work in another company. These are stories. These are your stories. None of them is made up. And I tell them to you because this passage applies to you. It applies to those of us who have had any kind of experience similar to that. If you've been with a group of friends and all of a sudden you're a believer and those friends begin to exclude you and you're no longer invited to the hangouts, you're no longer invited to going out for dinner, you're no longer in the group chat, you're excluded from everything else that you once used to be invited to, all on account of Jesus, this passage applies to you. And I say that because it is important for you to realize that so that you can taste the sweetness of the promise that God Jesus is making here, of the reality that he is declaring, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This passage applies to you and I because of the reality that we have suffered opposition for our faith and our commitment to Jesus. Now, all of the Beatitudes are redefining what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That's what I've been laboring for us to see. Jesus is helping us reimagine what it means to be a Christian. He's transforming and doing an upside down, really, on what people expect and saying, no, these are the blessed ones, those who are poor in spirit. That's what a Christian looks like. He admits his sin. A Christian is a person that mourns and hates their sin. A Christian is a person who lends that so that they would be humble and gentle in their interactions with others. We're saying Jesus is reimagining that. And you know what that means? That means that when he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he is saying it is an essential component of a disciple of Jesus that they will face opposition. It is inevitable. If you walk in Jesus, at some point you will suffer persecution. That's what this passage is partly helping us realize, because Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for what lies ahead. He is trying to prepare them and help them to realize that even in the midst of that, they are blessed. And you know what? The scriptures actually make it so clear we can't not arrive at that conclusion. It is inevitable for Christians, for those who are disciples of Jesus, to face persecution, to be opposed because of their faith and commitment to Jesus. Look at 2 Timothy 3:12 with me. Turn there. Just 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul makes this so clear in this letter that he writes to Timothy. Look at what it says. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He said this to Timothy right after telling him, you know, I've suffered these things. And right after he tells them, you followed my life closely. You've kept the traditions I've given to you. You're following up after the way I've trained you that you ought. And then he tells them, he prepares them. Listen, everyone who desires to walk faithfully behind Jesus, everyone who will be a disciple and who will walk a godly life will face opposition because of the fact that they are committed to Jesus. That's what he tells them. And he tells them, the people around you will go from worse to worse, from evil to more evil, and it will mean that you will suffer more persecution. So endure. So the reality of what this beatitude that we've just looked at helps us see and understand is that you and I will face opposition for our faith in Jesus. You and I have faced opposition for our faith in Jesus. Let me, because I talked to several folks this week, I just want to give you maybe what a brief definition of persecution. I found that to be necessary from the conversation, so I'm going to just... Persecution is when outsiders seek to snuff out your faith in Jesus, and they take different means to do it. That's just a simple, they seek to literally cause to not exist anymore and for you to abandon your hope and your faith in Jesus. It's true, believers to believers, we have tension sometimes and there's conflict between believers. But here, what Jesus is envisioning is his disciples being opposed by those on the outside, those that don't know Jesus. And he's saying that will happen inevitably, and you ought to know that in the midst of that, you are blessed. And the reason all this is so important, and I'm belaboring the reality that it applies to you, is because maybe you can sympathize with me in this. Often, when we read passages in the scriptures about saints who had their homes broken into and their goods taken, or when you hear about people thrown in prison because they believed in Jesus, or when you hear about folks who were killed and stoned, and you're like, I must be living some kind of subpar Christianity, because I have never experienced that. I've never been thrown in prison. I've never been stoned for my faith in Jesus. And so internally we realize, man, maybe this is something that applies to somebody somewhere else. It doesn't quite fit me. I don't know that I can call what I've gone through really persecution. And yet the text itself teaches us that you have, and I'll show you that in a moment. But the reason it's important is because you cannot enjoy and derive any comfort from this promise, from this beatitude, unless you realize you fit in its fold, unless you realize it applies to you. So look at the categories. Just want to unpack the categories of what Jesus is teaching persecution includes. And how do I know that? You see in verse 10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Just a blanket statement, a more general statement. Look at verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. In Luke's account, he adds, and exclude you. So persecution includes all these different things. What does it include? It includes when you're shamed or mocked for your faith in Jesus. When say, oh man, you've joined a cult. Or you think that you're the next thing since sliced bread. You're just self-righteous. You think you got all the answers. When they mock you, when they shame you because of the fact that you are committed to Jesus, that is included under the category of what Jesus is saying here ought to be considered blessed. And you ought to think of yourselves as awaiting a reward, a great reward in heaven because of it. When they speak evil and lie about you, when they try to destroy your reputation and spread rumors about you, when they describe us as disciples of Jesus as people who, you know, they're hard to work with, so you know, maybe we should let them go in a job setting because they're not, you know, they're always sticklers about following the rules and doing things right. When rumors are spread about disciples of Jesus because of their faith in Jesus, this passage applies to you. He says, when they exclude you in Luke's account, I think most of us have experienced this reality. Just friends who used to be friends, whom you had good relationships with, And then you began to follow Jesus in a way that was committed. And all of a sudden, you looked up and all those friends were gone. Now you're excluded. That is included in what Jesus is talking about here. He says, when they persecute you, that is when they intentionally seek to snuff out your faith, to oppress it, to harm you because of your trust in Jesus. All those who've experienced these realities on account of Jesus can be said that they are blessed and that they are awaiting a great reward in heaven. And I want you to be able to enjoy the sweetness of this promise. And unless you realize that it applies to you, you will not, because you'll think it applies to somebody else. But these categories teach us that all persecution, all opposition for the name of Jesus is meaningful, but not all of it is as severe. All of it is meaningful, but not all of it is as severe. And the reality is that when you and I struggle and face opposition that is not as severe, we are being entrusted with what is little so that we would be faithful in what is much. The way to survive being beheaded is to first be faithful when you're spoken evil of. The way to survive having everything you own taken and thrown in prison is when you survive simply being spoken evil of or being excluded. See, when you are faithful and you hold on and firmly trusting in Jesus, simply with what you think seems like light things that you can part with, when you flex and work out the muscle of trusting Jesus, when you're opposed simply when people exclude you, you are better positioned to be faithful if and when more severe forms of opposition come. And the reality is that you and I live in a very fragile world. I know everything seems stable, and it seems like, well, you know, we have freedom to worship, and we're here gathered in a church, and we can sing and proclaim Jesus. But you don't know what tomorrow holds. The way the winds and the waves of culture and kingdoms turn, you do not know what tomorrow holds. And I want to equip you so that you would endure. Jesus, through this passage, would equip you so that you would endure. But the Bible actually also equips us and teaches us what to do when you and I are not experiencing personally the most severe forms of opposition or persecution that could be experienced. So we are also, in our current state, given help and given instruction by the Word of God so that we would know how to walk faithfully when we ourselves are experiencing oppositions that are of lesser severity. What am I referring to? Turn with me to Hebrews 13, verse 3. Hebrews 13, verse 3. I'm going to ask you guys to just give me an amen once you get there, because I got to get you talking. I got to get you talking a little bit. I got one, I got two. We try that again? Okay, good. That was an okay try. But blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Hebrews 13, verse 3 says, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body." So when you and I are not under the most severe type of opposition or persecution that can be experienced on account of Jesus, we are still called and given the task by the scriptures to remember, to have in front of us, remembering as if it was us with them there, those who are experiencing persecution that is more severe. And so we are called to lift up and to undergird with prayer, through remembering, by sending care packages, by loving on, by intentionally seeking to minister to our brothers and sisters who are suffering greater opposition of greater severity at the moment because of their allegiance to Jesus. And so my question for you is, do we allow our relative ease or lack of severity to lure us into sleep, almost like a nursery rhyme, so that we just begin to forget the reality that others are experiencing because of Jesus? Do we fall asleep? Do we just, you know, forget those we've sent out personally? I mean, we've sent out people personally that are in context that would expose them to greater severities of opposition because of their faithfulness in seeking to proclaim the gospel where they're at. We as a church literally have done that. We have people in 5 of the 7 continents, and they would be exposed to greater severity of opposition. So let me ask you, and let me exhort you, renew your commitment to be in our prayer rooms as we remember and undergird those who would be exposed to greater severities of opposition. When you go to your prayer room, when you go together to pray, are you actively, like, excited to go and support and undergird those whom we have sent out and would be exposed to more severe realities? Let me just encourage you, stop viewing your life and your time as simply yours. It is not. You ought to devote your time and your energies really to support and bring about and expand the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added to you. And you can remember those that are we've sent out, who are carrying the torch and we're holding the rope for, by being engaged actively in our prayer rooms. So this passage teaches us we will be persecuted. It says it's an essential reality of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, if you have not experienced any opposition on account of your faith, and you've been walking with the Lord some time, then you ought to have some alarm. It is inevitable. And if you're still walking newer with Jesus and you haven't faced it, just know you will. It is inevitable to be opposed on account of Jesus. And that's the why we're persecuted, because of our commitment to Jesus. Do you see the text there? Just look at the text with me. Verse 10 and verse 11. I want to show you something. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely on my account. Those two things, righteousness for righteousness' sake and on my account, Jesus, who's speaking in this text, those two things are the, like, they're talking to the same reality. We will suffer opposition on account of the fact that we have ourselves aligned with Jesus, on the fact that we are associated with Jesus. On account of him, we will suffer persecution. And that is an inevitable reality, because the reality is the Beatitudes describe really the way we have been remade and redefined, that we would be a people who are for righteousness, and because of our righteousness that flows out of our unity to Jesus, you will experience opposition on account of it. We suffer because what it means to be a disciple is that you have confessed and declared, you have exchanged your citizenship in the kingdom of darkness for citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. You have switched your allegiances so that your primary allegiance is no longer with anything else but Jesus. He becomes the disciple's primary allegiance. He is the one we are most committed to. And because of that reality, because of that, we will suffer opposition and persecution on account of Jesus. Because we have found in him greater value than anything else. We've sold everything else and found a treasure in Jesus, because he is more valuable to us than the approval of people and our friends, because he is more valuable to us than keeping all our goods safe, because he is more valuable to us than even keeping our life safe. We have given it all up. We have said, you are our joy and our delight and my hope. We will ultimately face opposition on account of we will not let him go. He is our hope and all our value and all our delight. I was talking with a brother. You can say amen a little louder. You should. I was talking with a brother this week, and he said, man, but you know, the thing is, you know, my friend leaving me and not talking with me, man, that's light. You know, I can do that. That's like easy to do. Maybe not gaining a particular job or something. That's okay. Like, that's a light thing. And I told them, do you know that Paul said the same thing about the things you think are hard? Paul said the same thing about being thrown in prison and stoned. He said, these light and momentary afflictions are not worth, they're not worth comparing with the glory and the joy that is coming. See, what enables a disciple of Jesus to say this is light is not that the particular opposition is not very severe. It is that you have found in Jesus something of greater value. And so anything comparable to him does not matter. I will let it all go. It has no value. It is like dung. It has no value in light of the joy and of the hope that I have found found in him. That is the place from which you can draw some resource in order to sustain and endure through opposition. You can be helped from the fact that you have tasted the goodness and the sweetness and the joy of Jesus. You can be helped to endure because you have seen that Jesus was not just a man, but that he is the very display, the very image of the glorious God made visible. In him, you have seen in his face, the glory of God. He himself is the all beautiful, all encompassing. I mean, it'll take us an eternity to search him out. It'll take us an eternity to enjoy every nook and cranny of the beauty and of the glory of God. And because we have seen that, because we value him more than anything else, we will suffer persecution. Being a disciple means carrying your cross and walking behind Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, you know, a disciple is not above his master. He can only expect the same thing. You and I can only expect the same thing. Because we are walking behind our Savior. That's what it means to be a disciple, is to follow him. Model your life after him. And it means dying daily, yes, to your sins, to the things that plague you, but it also means dying to the living for the approval of others. It also means dying to living for security. It also means dying so that you would not value your family relationships above your relationship with Jesus. The reality of the kingdom is that it rearranges your allegiances. Jesus said, mother will turn against daughter and father against son, and all because of his coming. One person in their own household will have enemies. That's what Jesus said. And we value him above all things. And because we found in him life, as disciples of Jesus, we have counted the cost and realized we will face opposition. And you know, that's all in spite of, even if we did everything right. I mean, have you ever found in any piece of literature, I mean, any list that describes a group of people, a list like this? Have you ever come across a list that describes a group of people like this list? I mean, this list says these people are poor in spirit. They're humble. They mourn for people's suffering. They are meek and interact with others gently. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They want to live like people who are godly and moral. They're merciful. They're pure in heart. They pursue reconciliation with others. And all in spite of that, he says, you will still suffer persecution. It does not matter how good you are. It does not matter how calculated you are. In spite of that, you will suffer persecution. Not only in spite of that, but because of it. But because of the righteousness, for righteousness' sake, because of what Jesus is doing in your heart as he is remaking you so that you would be more and more molded into his image, because of you following him faithfully and wanting to deal with others mercifully, because you step into others' messes and try to bring about some peace, being a peacemaker, because of it, you will face opposition on account of Jesus. I mean, this is exactly what we see in the life of Jesus. Was there ever another man who could be described as perfect? I mean, he was absolutely perfect. He never uttered a word that was not perfectly timed. He never said anything that if the person received it how it should have received would not have blessed them. Everything he did at every moment was perfect. And yet this world loved darkness rather than light and sought to put him to death. He, the very essence of light, was opposed by darkness. So you and I, because of our allegiance to Jesus, because we have been made children of light, will face opposition. But, I mean, we got to admit, we got to clean our in-house issues sometimes. Sometimes we are badly received by others because of our own foolishness. Will you grant me that? I mean, sometimes in our zealousness, we have no wisdom and we say things that should not have been said. And that causes people to exclude us because they're like, he might say that again. Sometimes we've done things or even fell into sin that made it hard for us to have a platform with outsiders, with unbelievers. Sometimes it's because of our own failures. But even if you and I did all things perfectly, we would still face opposition on account of Jesus. And the reason is because we can't change or confess anything else about Jesus than what we confess. Because we won't give up any ground on who and what Jesus did. Because if we said Jesus was a really wise man, and I follow him because I felt like in his teachings there's some wisdom, and I found it that it's good teaching and wise teaching, so that's why I follow Jesus. If we said that, I think our reception in the world would be much better. If we simply said that Jesus was a good religious teacher, you know, he brought about a good way to live this life. I feel like it's a worthy way to live this life, you know, a virtuous way to live this life. I see in him the way he taught that. I follow him because he was a good religious teacher on par with other religious teachers, and that's why I follow him. If we simply said that, you and I would be better received by outsiders. If we simply said that he set a good example for us, he went and cared for those that were ostracized and marginalized, and he loved people who were hurting. I feel like that's a good example, and so I follow him because he presents to me a worthy example to follow. If you and I simply said that, then all our problems would be gone. The opposition on account of Jesus would not be the same. But what do we say about him? What do we say? What do we confess about Jesus? We say that he is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. That he is the Son of David who is enthroned forever. That he is the offspring of Abraham who blesses all of the families of the world. That he is a greater deliverer than Moses. And that he is a more secure vessel than Noah's ark. That he is the God-man, the only Savior of the world. That he is Emmanuel, God with us, and that we have found nowhere else to run for help. That in him alone have we found forgiveness of sins and redemption and righteousness, and we have been saved through him and by him. We confess that he is the only name by which any man or woman under the heavens could be saved. He alone is God. If we confessed anything else other than that, we would not suffer on account of Jesus. But because of what we say of who he is, because of what we believe according to the scripture's teaching of who he is, we will suffer opposition on account of Jesus. I just want to say two quick words. I've already alluded to this, but I want to make it as clear as possible. A hindrance to your endurance through opposition is if you are enslaved to the approval of to pleasing people. If you're enslaved to being liked and to being admired, if you're enslaved to having the approval of those around you, you will have a hard time enduring. So let me encourage you, put that to death. Put that to death and gain some help by the Spirit of God from the promise. He says in this passage, the kingdom of heaven is yours and a great reward awaits you. I also want to talk to you, in the first service, there were a lot of students. I don't see as many in this one, but high school students, you're in a season of life where your friends are, just they play such a big role. Let me just encourage you. Stay aligned with Jesus. Do not fear man, who the worst they can do is take away your body. It's the worst they can do. Place your fear at the appropriate feet of the one who really earns it, him who can destroy both your body and your soul. That's God. Maybe some of you have recently started following Jesus. And maybe you haven't faced any opposition yet. You've been experiencing the joy of, man, my sins are forgiven. Like, that weight is off my shoulders. I'm enjoying his presence. I'm enjoying reading the word. I'm enjoying being in fellowship with others. You know, the devil would want to take out the seed of the gospel that's been planted in you so that you would not endure when others oppose you. But let me encourage you to endure. There is no other place to find salvation or hope or eternal life. No other name given under heaven. He alone. Endure. We will be opposed on account of Jesus. We're blessed, and we have a great reward coming our way. The kingdom of heaven is ours. And Jesus, look at this with me. Jesus in verse 12 actually gives us a command in light of that reality. Just turn your eyes to the scriptures with me. It says, rejoice and be glad. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's not like an encouragement. It's not even an exhortation. That's a command. Rejoice and be glad. Now that word glad, we use that word to say, man, I was glad I ate that meal. Well, you know, it doesn't mean that much. It doesn't quite capture the sense of what the verse is teaching. We say, oh man, I'm glad that I got over that cold. But he is saying here, be annoying with your joy. Like, he is saying, be exuberant, delight, glory, exalt in the fact that you are blessed in spite of the opposition that you have faced on account of me. Because, what grounds that? Because the kingdom of heaven is yours, because there is a great reward that is coming your way. Walking behind me and going through these sufferings will only earn you a great delight in his presence. So that when you think of in the future in God's presence, when you think of and you remember, man, my friend excluded me, or my family members called me that I said, told me I joined a cult. When you remember all the mocking and the shaming, when you remember the being excluded and people lying about you, when you remember, it will make your joy all the sweeter in his presence, because it'll help you taste the goodness of what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven and to have this great reward given to us. Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before him. And you can endure opposition on account of Jesus because of the joy set before you. There is a joy coming, and my words can't do it justice. There is a glory coming, and no preacher on this planet has been able to describe it. There is a glory coming for those who have found themselves hidden in Jesus. The last thing I want to say to you is this. This passage teaches you that you will suffer opposition on account of Jesus, that you're blessed in spite of it, and that you're in really good company because of it. You're in really good company because of it. To the point that the company it puts you in should make you more assured of your own salvation and the fact that you have the kingdom of heaven coming your way and you have great reward coming your way. He says in the passage, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As those who face any kind of opposition on account of Jesus, we are placed and walking behind a lineage of people who have aligned themselves to God and been faithful to God, and because of it, faced opposition. And you and I, being aligned in that group, should have greater confidence that what we will receive from God is a welcome in, my good and faithful servant. The kingdom of heaven is yours. You should have greater certainty if you have experienced somebody shaming you or mocking you on account of Jesus, that what you're expecting is glory. So rejoice and be glad. You have been counted worthy to suffer because of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you really for the reality that we don't deserve to know you, but you have justified us in spite of our poverty. And we don't deserve to suffer for you, but you have allowed us the privilege of facing opposition on account of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to endure and be faithful so that you would be lifted up in our lives. We ask you this in the precious name of Jesus.